Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we today were able to ask one of the 12 apostles, Matthew, John, Thomas, James, or whoever, if we could ask them what, for them, was the greatest event during all that time when Jesus was with them, how do you think they would reply? What, you could say, what blew them away the most? What event was for them the most mind-boggling, utterly amazing to them? Well, what do you think? And I would say, undoubtedly, they would all reply, the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. It must have been quite something to see a person dead and buried on Friday and then alive again on Sunday. But it's also true, having said that, they had seen Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. They saw him walking out of the tomb. They also saw the son of the widow of Nain being carried out of the city for burial. They saw him suddenly sit up and talk and walk and go his way. They also saw the same thing with the daughter of Jairus, which means that these 12 apostles indeed had seen resurrections before. But still, this resurrection of Jesus on the third day was different. And that's true as with these other resurrections mentioned, the same person, the same body that died came back to life. That's true. But there were still things that were different. You see, when Jesus came back to life, he came back, you could say, different. He had changed. He would suddenly appear and then suddenly disappear. And he did not, like Lazarus or the son of the widow of Nain, Jesus did not return to the kind of life he lived before. The others did. And truly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that was a defining moment in the lives of each of the disciples. At that point, when they saw this work of God, then they began to see everything from a whole new perspective. After that, things started to come together for them as never before. They began to say, now I get it. Both with respect to past deeds of Christ, words of Christ, things he said about the future. And just as the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a defining moment in the lives of his disciples, so we can say that this resurrection was and is nothing short of the defining doctrine or teaching of the Christian religion. Think of Paul says to the Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, then what? Your faith is futile. And Paul says this over against those who were teaching that the resurrection was not real or as if it had already happened. Paul said, well, if that's the case, if that's indeed the case, then it's simply no use believing. If you do not know, if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you simply are not a true believer. Beloved, let's look at the resurrection of our Lord, in order to believe, to marvel, to celebrate, to get it, also in our time. And proclaim God's word then under this theme, on the third day our Lord, the Son of God, rose again from the dead. We'll see, first of all, the profound character of this resurrection, and secondly, the celebration of this resurrection. When dealing with the death of Jesus Christ, in Lord's Days 15 and 16, these Lord's Days, they first deal with, you could say, the events that happened or that transpired. For example, the fact that Jesus suffered, that on Good Friday, he was on trial and was judged under Herod, later on Pilate, that he was crucified, that he died, that he was buried. And only towards the end of the second Lord's Day, Lord's Day 16, do we get a question about the benefits of Christ's death. And that makes Lord's Day 17 very striking. Because notice how Lord's Day 17 does not even mention any of the events as they transpired on Easter morning. Instead, there's just one question. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? See, the Catechism has two questions and answers about the virgin birth. It has eight questions and answers about his suffering and death. It has four questions and answers about his ascension. But only one about the resurrection. Would it not have been appropriate for the Catechism to ask a number of questions like this? What do you confess when you say that on the third day he rose again from the dead? Or, why did Christ repeatedly appear to his disciples after his resurrection? Now, in a way, it's understandable that the Catechism did not do so. The Catechism, first of all, is a summary. It cannot cover all the topics in Scripture. And also in those days, this is hard for us to understand, but in those days, the reality of the resurrection was generally accepted as factual. Again, it's hard for us to even grasp nowadays. And yet, in a way, it's also regrettable that we don't have more questions and answers here. First of all, in our day, especially in our day, there is so much denial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's been some time ago, but we heard the Athenians, the people of Athens, sneer when Paul preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the Areopagus. And we get that. That fits very much with our day. Today, too, there are still many around who claim to be Christian, and they don't actually believe the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They might still say that the Spirit of Jesus still lives on today in His church, but at the same time, they see it as ludicrous, that is, the teaching that the same person, the same body, that went into the grave on Friday evening, came out of the grave again on Sunday morning. And it's also a fact that Scripture really, really harps on this matter and holds this matter in front of God's people as something of utmost importance to accept. We already touched on what Paul drove home to the Corinthians. If Christ has not been raised, says Paul, your faith is futile. He then goes on. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, what are they? They're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, Paul says, Paul, then we are to be pitied more than all men. When it comes to the birth of Jesus Christ, this is not dealt with in each of the Gospels. Luke does deal with it, Mark does not. But with the resurrection, it's different. Each of the Gospels deals with it. Each deals with it as a high point, as the climax of the Gospel. Clearly, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand, to ponder, particularly the reality of the resurrection. By the way, when do angels appear in Scripture? Well, they always appear at very important moments in redemptive history. Well, who tells the women that Christ has been raised from the dead? Angels. And these angels, too, they drive their point home. He arose just as he said he would. Come, women, see the place where they laid him. No, his body is not here. Sure, the strips of linen are here and the burial cloth, but Jesus is not here anymore. He has risen from the dead. We've been specially sent from heaven to announce that glorious news. Was the body stolen by the disciples? That's what the Sanhedrin wanted the people to believe. But there was simply no way that could happen. The grave had been sealed. Guards had been posted. The disciples themselves were in no state whatsoever to even contemplate doing such a thing. And what did Christ do to just clinch it? That the only explanation for the empty grave was that he had risen from the dead. Well, what Christ did, for a period of 40 days, he physically appeared to his disciples time and time and time again to drive it home. He appeared to the women. He appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the 12. Then later on to the 12 with Thomas. He appeared to them at the Sea of Tiberias. He appeared to 500 at once on a mountain. And even after his ascension, he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. And of course, we know what happened when Jesus was crucified. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, he hung himself. And the 11 had to choose a replacement. Now, what job or what mandate did that replacement get? Well, listen to what Peter says. Whoever we choose, he must become with us a witness of his resurrection. Why? Because that's what Christ had called his disciples for all along. So that one day they would stand up in front of this world and they would say with 100% certainty and conviction, yes, he has risen from the dead. We have seen that with our own eyes. And that's exactly what the apostles did all their lives long. They drove home the message, first to the Jews, then to the Samaritans, and then to the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ, whom we followed, who died, he rose again. That was always the climax of their sermons. People rejoice because the very same person who went into the grave rose again. Clearly then, Scripture really, really harps on this matter. And the Holy Spirit thereby drives home to us today too. No, my people, in spite of what some might try to say, the resurrection is not a story that some people thought up. In spite of how many people sneer and will sneer, the resurrection is true. It's historically reliable. It's historically verifiable. I know it's hard for you to believe, but go check the grave. It's empty. Listen to what Paul says to those in Corinth who are doubting. After appearing to the 12, Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Basically, Paul says, you don't believe me? Well, then go ask any one of those 500 people there. Each and every one, says Paul, each and every one of them who are still alive, and most of them are, they'll tell you exactly the same thing. Now, why that stress? Just because it's important that the facts are established? No. Rather, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ indeed is a very key moment, key event, defining moment, not just in the life of Jesus Christ, not just in the lives of his disciples, but in the history of salvation. Indeed, you can put it stronger yet, and properly so, in the history of this world. What did the resurrection prove? Firstly, that Jesus was not bluffing when he said to his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die, but then on the third day, I must also rise again. More than that, though, it showed not just that he wasn't bluffing, it shows what he was up to. Notice what he says, I must go. In other words, my Father has given me that special mandate to go to the cross. And so in the same way, he has given me that special mandate to rise again. That's part of the mandate. My disciples, I must go to Jerusalem. I must allow myself to be tried by Pontius Pilate. I must allow myself to be nailed to that cross and to be crucified. I must step from that cross into the grave. And thereafter, I must step out of the grave again. And that's something that the disciples only began to catch on Easter. Then they finally began to see things. Just what their Lord was doing all along. Oftentimes they were puzzled. Now things started to fall in place. Specifically, what he had done by allowing the leaders to arrest him and to kill him. See, the crowds were disappointed that Jesus had not taken on the Roman occupiers. But now they began to see that Jesus, by going on to the cross and by entering the grave, took on an enemy far, far greater than these Roman occupiers. He took on sin. He took on death. And he came out as the great victor. He had defeated death. Something that no one in the history of this world had ever done. And he had done that as the long-awaited Messiah, as the great Son of David sent by the Father. He had done that as the mediator between holy God and his people. And that's why his resurrection indeed truly was a first in the history of this world. Now it's true, there were others who had risen from the dead already in the Old Testament. We can think of that little child raised by Elijah. We can think of Lazarus. But still with Christ, it was much different. He was not just a human being. He was the Messiah, the Son of God. He had gone to death not as a helpless victim, but he had gone there as one upon whom the Father had placed all our sins. He had gone into death in order to bear God's wrath, to bear the penalty of death in our place. And from that death, he arose. It was a horrible, horrible road to follow. But in going down that path, he remained obedient to his Father from A to Z. He never, ever sinned. Compare that to our own lives. We examine our lives against the standard of God's law this morning. He endured the full penalty. None of us ever has. He drank the cup of suffering to the bitter end. He went right down into hell. He went right into the grave. That being the case, what had he done? He had paid the penalty that brought death into this world. He paid fully. And not only could he step out of the grave, he wanted to. And no, not just because the grave and being in the grave was so humiliating. It was. Not so that he could now finally get back at those who dared to mock him and who dared to beat him and even dared to crucify him. No. But he rose again because he was still driven by that sense of mission to press on doing what the Father wanted him to do, to press on working out that special plan of salvation. It comes out, for instance, in what he said to Mary Magdalene when he appeared to her. When she came to realize that the person who was speaking to her was not the gardener, but was no one less than her beloved Lord, she grabbed his feet. She wants him back. Back to what he was like before he died. But Jesus responds by saying, Mary, do not hold on to me. For I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary, just as before, so also now, I am still driven by an agenda that I got to carry out. And what was that agenda? Well, in the words of answer 45 of the Catechism, by his resurrection, he has overcome death. Why? So that he could make us share in the righteousness which he had obtained for us by his death. That now was, and today is, his mandate. Having paid the price, he now goes to work by rescuing his people, you and me, from the chains of death. He had to go to work. He had to officially present the payment for our sins to the Father. That's Lord's Day 18. He had to get the gospel proclaimed in Jerusalem, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He had to get that proclaimed via the preaching, also as it's going on right now. Via the sacraments, as we just witnessed a few moments ago. Right to this very day, our Lord, beloved, is just driven by that mandate. He poured out the Spirit of God. He didn't hold anything back. He poured out the Spirit of God who would use that gospel to regenerate us, to give us new life again, to work faith into our hearts, to open our eyes that have become so blinded by sin, to reverse that pull, that drag of sin in our lives, to work in us, even though we're by nature dead and haters of God and haters of our neighbor, to work in us love for God again, love for his ways again, love for the neighbor again, and to one day, indeed, raise us too out of the grave. And herein we see the importance of the resurrection also for us. Paul had a bang on. If Christ had not risen from the dead, there would not have been any preaching of the gospel anywhere in this world. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, not one of us here would have come to faith in God or would want to follow God. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, Dunville Canadian Reformed Church would never have come into existence. There would never have been any Christian church in this whole wide world. And no wonder then, the apostles go into the world to drive home the message that Jesus has risen from the dead. The doctrine of the resurrection is so fundamental to the Christian religion. Indeed, it's something we should time and again ponder, understand, probe, celebrate. That's something our Lord instructs us to do. Just think, what did the disciples do under the guidance of the Spirit? What did they do after Easter? Well, they began to assemble for worship on Sunday instead of Saturday. Now, that was a profound change. After centuries of always worshiping on Saturday, suddenly it's Sunday. But there was a profound reason. Every week again, they celebrated the resurrection of their Lord from the dead. And for that very reason, we too come together, not just on Easter Sunday once a year, we come together every Sunday again to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. That brings us to our second point, the celebration of this resurrection. Let me now briefly recall for you what we saw last week. What does it mean to practically confess the death of Christ? Well, we saw it means to see life from a whole new perspective. To see and understand something very profound happened when Christ died. Our Savior died in our place, which means death really no longer has any right to claim us anymore. That also means that something very profound is happening. People are again having hope. Even at the grave, they have hope. And people are turning away from sin. They're saying no to the voice of their own sinful natures, to the voice of death. It means to practically say, no, I will not put myself in the center of life anymore. I will not see my spouse as there to serve my agenda. I will not let the almighty buck be my bottom line in life. No, I've been rescued from death, and therefore I'm back on the side of God, the side of life. That's last week, and it's good to recall. Because really the confession and the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's simply the flip side of the same coin. How should we celebrate the resurrection? Well, first of all, we already saw that, by setting aside the first day of the week, every day again. We should set that day aside from all the other days of the week to be a special day of celebration. A day to take a break from our regular activities. A day to think about, to let sink in, to give thanks to our God in worship for that astounding victory our Lord Jesus Christ won over sin and death for our sake. But here too, we should go deeper, and here we're connecting to last week again. Paul said this, because Christ died, we should consider ourselves dead to sin. We get the logic. Now, in the same context, Paul simply flips the coin and says, because Christ arose, we should consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves alive to God in connection with Christ Jesus. Think of the baptisms that we just witnessed. Chloe, Darson, as the parents have to teach them, you both are alive in Christ. In other words, don't only tell sin to take a hike. Yeah, do that. When sin tempts you to steal, when it tempts you to steal cookies, when it tempts you to speak in cutting ways, do that. But also get into the positive. Get into asking, what now are the ways of life and the ways of freedom from sin and death that I should now follow in these specific circumstances? As one who's restored to life in God. As one in whom the resurrected Christ now lives in his spirit. As one raised up to a new life. How shall I live in that light? Get into asking yourselves again and again, what are the ways of life I should take in how I relate with my spouse? How can I make her taste that life taste that the life of Christ fills me? What are the ways of life that I can take in how I practically relate with my children? How can I make them feel the life of Christ taking root in my life? That's the challenge, you could say, given to parents when they make their vows at the baptism of their children. What paths should I now follow in how I handle my money? How can I use what has been given to me to promote the life of Christ in my community? What paths should I now follow in how I drive my vehicle on the road? How can I drive in a way that makes clear the Spirit of Christ lives in me? Or in the career choices I make? What career would be a great platform for me with my specific talents to practically live out my faith in Christ? What paths should I now follow as I handle these relationship difficulties I'm called to deal with? What choices can I make here that will reflect the life-giving ways of Christ? What about as I deal with my sickness? How can I reflect my living Savior in the hospital bed? You see, really, beloved, we should live it up. We should deliberately, we should practically choose the good ways of life in how we speak, in the attitudes we assume, in the dispositions we have, in the actions that we take. That is what shows true depth of understanding, getting it, and appreciation for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we should also, with the disciples, ponder what this resurrection means for the future. For the disciples, they could now, and that was new for them too, they could now look to the future in hope. Depth of hope as never before. Just before Good Friday, they saw huge billowing clouds. Where would this go? But now suddenly they had hope, depth of hope they never had before, even though they knew their Lord was going to leave them. They would face hardship. They would face persecution. They would even face death. Beloved, the same applies also to us. Just think of what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. Death, decay, corruption, they've all been defeated. Defeated by our mediator, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Defeated for us. True, we today, we still struggle with sin. We even die. But that simply cannot go on forever. There's just no way. Why not? Because death really no longer has any right to claim us as its victims anymore. We saw that last week. The price has been paid. And our master has already walked out of the grave. And that too is something that Scripture drives home. It does that very beautifully by referring to the death of believers as a matter of sleeping. And no, it does not do this as an attempt to cover up the ugly reality of death. It's not nice to see a person dying. A dead body is cold. It's hard. Well, why it does that? It does that to hold out before us the hope that we can latch on to. My people, as Christ was bodily and physically raised from the dead, same thing will happen to you. Indeed, your master's resurrection is a sure pledge of your own resurrection. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. And therefore, let's celebrate the resurrection by taking on that very positive, optimistic mindset of hope and life. After all, our Lord and Master, our Savior, the Son of God, has risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen.